The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
My name is Sam Hendrickson. Some of you may know my wife. She's my trophy wife, Jill. She has a much more interesting and maybe difficult task this morning as she is with the toddlers and teaching on, I think, on the New Covenant, which is fun trying to get those concepts across to little ones, and as I normally are there with her as we teach, it is a delight to see them the next week and say, what did we talk about? Obey God, worship God, you know, and these, we always just try to give them these two word things to remember, and with the hope that as you raise them in your homes and in other places is that perhaps they will come to Christ through our efforts in those classes, but also building a foundation to believe in the truth and in the Word of God. And so pray for my wife. She's there with Chris and Rachel. And I'm not sure if there's someone else that's helping this morning. I don't recall. But I'm here with you. And it's a little bit different. I had to rewrite this whole thing to an adult level. But anyway, welcome. It's good to be with you. Let's start with a very quick word of prayer, and then we will begin. God, our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that as believers in Jesus who have been regenerated by your Spirit, that we can approach you in this way. Father, I pray that you would help me not get in the way of the word this morning, and that our minds would be open to the truth. And then that we would be working toward how do we apply this not only individually, but then as the church. Paul is writing to the church. And help us to live this out. Bless us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you don't have a handout, it's on the table over there. And we are covering Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. And I'll ask this question again, but what is this section about? What is it? The armor of God, okay? As we go, I'm going to disagree with you just a little bit, okay? But let's go right away to the armor of God. We'll read the scripture, and then we will go to verses 14 through 17 and look at the elements of the armor and ponder just for a moment, where was Paul getting this image from? Was it the soldier that was there guarding him? Or was it possibly Paul's recollection of some of the writings of Isaiah about the mighty, powerful God of Israel and even of Messiah? And I have an opinion about that. We won't divide the church over it, whether it's the soldier or whether it's Isaiah's understanding of God. But let's read the text, and I'll go ahead and read it through it. I'm going to add one word as implied. Every one of our English translations says you. What does that say in English? It could mean you or it could mean you, right? Yeah, you all, or yous guys, okay? These verbs are plural, okay? So verse 10 would be, finally, you all be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. You all put on the armor of God so that you all will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, there's the plural, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is from the New American Standard 95. Therefore, you all take up the armor of God so that you all will be able to resist, and having done everything, will be able to stand firm. You all stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you all will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. How many? All the flaming arrows. And you all take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and praying on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, what a name, okay, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen. I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul in heaven after I meet the Lord and all the other people that I run into. And maybe I'll run into Saul, Paul, in those eternal years. I don't know, but I hope I get a chance to. I'm looking forward to it. How could he write these things imprisoned? How could he be so rejoicing and hopeful? It's because he himself took on the armor of God in a personal, applicational, interested and convicted way. He believed these things to be true. And so what we will do is we will take this in pieces. Initially, I was going to take us and start with verse 10 and go through 13. But I thought, well, let's deal with the armor of God, because that's typically seen as the quote-unquote topic of this section. So let's begin with that, okay? And a couple thoughts is Ephesians has four passages that say one another, okay? One another, chapter 4, verse 2, 4:32, 5:19, 5:21. I'm not going to read those. If you want them all again, you can watch the tape later, okay? But the point is, we take this very individualistically and we take it for ourselves. And many commentaries immediately start talking about the individual Christian. Ephesians 1:1, is Paul writing to Theophilus or someone or one specific person? Who's he writing to? Ephesians 1:1. To the saints who are in Ephesus. That's why I put the you all in there, okay? I don't think that's heretical to understand the pluralness of this. This is something about that local church, and then by extension through the Holy Spirit, our local church. Any local church that can rightly call itself a local church with the gospel, the good news, the truth about who Christ is, the word of God, and the proclamation of the good news and the living of the good news by its people and all the other things that make up what a true church is. Atomistically, that's the word, okay? All right? We don't break this down just to me. We do, but in light of the fact that we are also in this body covenanted together as believers who are, in this case, Maranatha Bible Church. Okay? And so when we see these things, see them as me, yes, but see them as us. Muhammad Ali told a poem that we think is the world's shortest poem. He went to Africa on his boxing tour, and he was standing before all these Africans who were just looking to him for all this hope, and he said, probably the world's shortest poem, he said, me, we. And the crowd erupted because here was this man who looked like them, and he was this hero, not just in America, but across the world, okay? Yes, there's a me as we read this. And there's a we as we read this. Okay? And that's where Paul wants the power to reside. Yes, I have to live for Christ. So do you. But we as a church need to figure out in this one anotherness how to do and live out the armor of God in our lives. Okay? See yourself as adopted, clothed in righteousness, etc. Reckon yourselves, Paul says. Remember who you are. Those aren't singular words and statements. They're plural to the various churches throughout the New Testament that Paul writes to. And so the armor is there, not some mystical thing. They already have it. It's there in the locker, as it were, to take up and wear. That's what they have. Taking it up, he uses that verb, is about realizing, in a sense, that we have these things from God, and then we act on it. If you need to go out and get salvation, you don't have the armor of God. You need Christ, okay? Now, do you need to properly see the world in light of your salvation? Do you need to see the world in light of the fact that our feet are shod with the preparation of the good news of peace? Yes, and that's what Paul is working at, okay? And I want to emphasize that at the beginning, because I read it, and it's about me. And I read it, and it's about us. And that's how we need to look at it. And the last little thing with that is this. Is that just for Pastor Kurt and the other elders and maybe the deacons? They need to do all this. They need to make sure our church is putting on the armor of God. Well, you can tell by the tone of my voice. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. All right, we're all responsible for this. Is it going to be foremost in their minds that they are working to prepare the church to have the armor of God on so that we can withstand the onslaught in the spiritual forces that are against us? Verse 11 and 12 are pretty scary as far as what the spiritual forces are. It's not only demonic, it's also demonic influence on people, on the world. Man, everybody's against us. What are we going to do? How are we going to approach it? So let's take a look at the armor of God, and then we'll back into the front section, okay? And if you have thoughts on the way, I tried to write this in a way that maybe it would spring some discussion. Please do, all right? The armor of God, first of all, a couple of notes, just to remind us. He's addressing the Ephesian church, not primarily Christian individuals. That's on the way, okay? To see this individually is a serendipitous thing. I'm going on the path of how can I help my church stand firm in the coming onslaught. In doing so, then, I'm going to have and apply these things to myself. These instructions for standing firm mean making use of God's power and armor. They're for the body, and they're for me. And so pastors in the congregation need to be thinking, studying, and preparing carefully for the havoc that the world, the flesh, and the devil can wreak upon the church. Does it look like that in the world right now? Does it ever feel like the world and Satan are winning? Feels like it. And I hear some people talk about that way, and sometimes I'm tempted to think that way. And we can just solve all this with legislation. We can solve all this with some moral laws. Well, as Calvin would say, good luck with that, okay? I'm kidding. All right? The point is, we can't solve all those things. We can maybe get a more ordered society. But I think it was you or Pastor. Oh, Pastor said this morning, we can't regenerate anybody's heart. The Spirit of God can. And we can hope to see that happen when we take up this armor and live it out about who we are really in Christ. And so to accomplish this as a body, we need to internalize it and seek to obey these commands for ourselves also. And so spiritual preparation is certainly at the heart of the leaders, but it's for us too. It doesn't say, dear pastors, elders, and deacons of the church at Ephesus. It says, all the holy ones, all the saints, all of us. Did I beat that point too much to death? Okay. All right. Certainly internalize it and then externalize it to these dear ones around us who are with us as members of this church, that God would work among us. And so these are expectations that Paul had for all of the church. And then as we see at the end with his prayer, he had these hopes for all the churches. Okay? All the churches. So verse 14, let's start with truth. Paul writes this, what should you have, how are you going to be standing firm? Having girded your loins with truth. And so since the word of God is mentioned later as one of the weaponry, this likely refers to the notion of surrounding one's life with truth. Jesus was described as full of grace and truth. Why would I say surrounding one's life with truth? Why would I use that word surrounding if we're going to look at the imagery? Church. What's that?
It's an ad of the church.
Okay, it's about the church, but what about the weaponry? I'm not going to get too crazy on the weaponry, okay? But we are going to bring it up, Dan.
To gird, yeah. To put it around you.
Yeah, to put this belt around you, okay? And whatever I do, whatever you and I do in our lives, we have to look at it in the idea that I am seeking truth. This certainly includes the truth of the good news. Paul writes that in chapter 1, verse 13, and in 4:15. And certainly truth in the inward being, David talks about in Psalm 51:6, right? He said, this is what you desire within us. Truth. Famous dissident, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, came up with, I think, one of the best slogans, especially for this time in our society right now. Live, does anybody know this? Live not by lies. Imagine a society that would tell all the truth about what needs to be said right now, okay? Let alone good news truth, but just societal truth. We'd have a whole lot less chaos, a whole lot less. And so the image of the belt would simply point to the idea that our lives must be surrounded by and held together by a search for and an embrace of truth. Why did Paul have to write the epistles? Doesn't he say a lot of the same stuff over and over and over and over again? Why did he have to write it? We need it. Your parents out here, all right? If I told you once, I told you a million times, Sam, stop pressing your nose against the window, okay? Unless you want to be the one that cleans the smudge off it. My poor mom, okay? The stuff she put up with, all right? We should not live by lies. We need to be surrounded by truth. And I'm going to go through these quickly because there's a lot of them, okay? There's, I think the math is 5. But any thoughts on that? As far as specifically trying to apply truth into your life, your marriage life, your society and your neighbor's life, you and your children as you raise them, how's that going? Do you ever find yourself throttling the truth and not saying it? Dan. Please.
That you all. Now, you all can be turned it more than could be saying each one of you.
Right.
Because each one of you together builds up into one corporate whole. But Paul's also made chapter 2 and in 4, he's made reference to building up into one man.
Yeah.
Are you saying then that these are for us corporately? Are these for each one of each and every one of us individually, and therefore there's also a corporate aspect to it because we individually are doing this, or is it something that we only together do?
Yeah, I think Paul means it specifically in a concatenating way. You know, this happens, and this happens, this happens. You know, let's imagine our church is struggling about doing something right about truth overall, okay? We're just struggling with what marriage is or this or the other thing. What's the power of one Christian starting to talk with other Christians and say, I'm not trying to be divisive, but doesn't the Bible say marriage is this? And then others, well, yeah, okay, I'm not going to live by lies. You're right, okay? Should we go talk to the elders about this? Yes, okay, all right. And so the answer is, I think, John, did you say yes, yes, and yes? Okay, I thought it was you, all right? Yes, yes, and yes, because by the time Paul gets all done with his prayer, he's saying, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. Peace, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. He brings it from, there is a certain individualistic, I've got to do something about this. We've got to do something about this. The body of Christ across the world, I'm not here to influence all of them, nor can we as a church necessarily, but we all have to do something about this.
So if we're all putting on the armor of God, the church, in effect, is putting on the armor of God.
Right.
And that's how I look at it.
Yeah. But yeah.
Yes, both.
Yeah, there's this ever-increasing responsibility in terms of from me to us to the whole body of Christ. Now, can we do church discipline on the whole body of Christ to the churches over in Germany? Can we try to get them straight on some things? Maybe if we have a missionary there and they're going off on another angle and we come over and say, hey, let's talk about this because you're not square with the scriptures on this and we'd like to keep supporting you in what you said you were doing, which was going and making disciples who look more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's do that, okay? And maybe you have a good effect, maybe you don't, okay? But other than that, you know, we don't have a whole lot of effect on the one man other than this man and this man, just to use the figurative. I know there's women here. Okay, I get it. All right. So, all right. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Paul is going after everybody and down to you. Okay? And that's not small. It's important. Anything on truth? Anybody have struggled with truth lately? Gabriel.
I think if I was an unbeliever and somebody on the outside looking in, the question would be, what truth? Which, if you were looking at the right. So many different churches, so many different understandings of truth,
yeah.
How do you know which one is the truth that by which everybody's supposed to be kind of coalescing on?
Right. Yeah, and that's where we go to the Word of God. You know, someone can make something that looks like Christianity, but if it deviates from the scriptures, say, on important matters, is it Christianity anymore? Which is kind of a duh question, okay? But it's not. It's something. You know, if I come up with it, it's Samianity, okay? All right? And do you guys really, you know, Kurt's making a face like, ooh, do you want to follow Sam? And he's not wrong, okay? That's the thing. I had a professor who used to say, a lot of people just seem to have sucked some of this stuff out of their thumb, okay? Rather than extracting it from the Word of God, okay? So we have to have this truth. Now, I agree. We enter into a conversation about, well, what is truth? Pilate famously asked, okay? And there's a whole nother discussion. I don't know that we can answer all of that. But for the Christian, what is truth? How do I verify what the truth is?
What God knows.
Yes, that which squares with what God knows. My imagination of God is formed by the Word of God only. Whether it's my imagination of who He is, or what He does, or what He says, I have the revelation of the Word of God. Now, we have philosophical and other apologetic kind of arguments to make past that, and you're correct on that, but that's where we start. How many people want to hold on to something called the truth in this world, this postmodern world?
43%.
Yep, 43.8%. I saw it on the internet. No, they don't. The zeitgeist, the spirit in the world is specifically, you have your truth, and I've got mine, and she has hers. And you think, I'm glad you're not doing aircrafts and airframes on that plane I'm flying on, okay? Because I'd like some real specific truth about that engine made by GE and about that airframe made by Boeing. And I'd like to know a little bit that the pilots know a little bit about truth about aerodynamics and physics and things. Dan?
Isn't that an indication, though, that truth is valued?
Right.
If I go to the point of saying, well, I have my truth, I'm making an authority claim that my truth is sufficient, but I want truth, I need truth.
Right. Yeah. So that's a good thing. Our world is looking for truth. Is it Shauna?
Sherry.
Sorry.
My desires are more important to me than anything else.
Yeah.
And therefore, I'm going to make those my truth. So, I don't know.
I don't think that's important.
Yeah, I mean, that's basically what you're saying, right?
Yeah, that's a 1A, 1B.
Yeah.
Carl Truman has written a very academic book about this topic and then a very more readable book on it. And for some reason, it's escaping me the title. Do you remember the title?
No. We're gonna cover some apologetic stuff next spring.
Good. Okay. Yeah. All right. I want to keep moving. We have put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Take a look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And I structured this in such a way that if we run out of time to get to the front end, it's well spelled out in the notes. And, but I am trying to hold to my notes, Brother Kurt. So 59:7. Is that the one I want, or 17? 17. Okay. All right.
What page of the notes would that be on?
Where are we? We're like on page.
I think we're walking through page 6.
Yeah, we're walking through page 6. You have blanks there, okay?
Yeah.
Because I wasn't sure all what you would want to write here versus what I thought, okay? And so I'm giving some of these passages. Notice Isaiah in 59:17 speaking about God. He says, He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. And then He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, etc., etc. Why? Because He's going to come and pay His adversaries what they deserve. But this is some of the imagery that Paul is starting to use to talk about the armor of God. After all, if I look in Isaiah 17 or 59:17, who are we talking about having this armor? Well, lo and behold, it's God. What is God going to exert His mighty power in 59:17 to do? As the passage goes on, to exert wrath and vengeance and justice against evil doers. And part of the reason why Paul makes use of this phrase isn't that God somehow has to protect Himself with righteousness like we do, or that God needs to protect Himself with salvation like we do. It's that the mighty power of God is on display when we as a Christian church need to approach spiritual evil. What am I going to trust in? My own capabilities or this mighty one here pictured in Isaiah 59? Okay? This is the God I have. This is His might and strength. Who else can righteously and justly and actually exert justice on Israel, Judah, and the nations, and do it rightly and properly and completely? God alone. That's who Paul's model, I think, is ultimately here, is God having these weaponry, and thus they, in a sense, his mighty power becomes ours, and to individualize it becomes mine. Okay? And so, put on the breastplate of righteousness. God himself is clad this way. What does it represent? Really, it represents moral uprightness, is the sense here. Okay? It is also should include the sense of Ephesians 9, that we live righteously. Why? Because we are clothed in the righteousness of God, of Christ. Okay, so are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ? That's usually where we want to go if you hear righteousness, right? We think justification, I've been declared righteous. But if I've been declared righteous, what should be coming out of my life? Moral uprightness, justice, righteousness, okay? And so elsewhere the scripture says the fruit of light is righteousness. Christ's righteousness protects us from what? What does Christ's righteousness protect us from?
Unrighteousness?
Well, in a big, huge scheme.
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God. What does righteous living protect us from? Unrighteousness. It gives us reputation. It helps us to move in the world, and someone says, you know what? I don't always agree with her, but she has a moral compass that sometimes I wish I had. And I know exactly how she's going to live. And your children know how you're going to live. And we keep working that through our lives, okay? The power of this righteousness protects our lives. Are we preserved by the power of God? John 6, 9, and 10. Is he going to cast me away? No. What does Paul keep saying that Christians need to do, though, in our preservation? Move some of the letters around for that word preserve or preservation. We need to persevere. I love that. I don't know whoever taught me that, but I use it even with the children as they grow up, okay? If you are really preserved by the power of God, then you will persevere. If you truly have Christ's righteousness clothing you so that you are protected from the wrath of God, then you will want to and learn to and keep spending a lifetime of living righteously, okay? And so, how's that going with kids? Do you see a difference between your regenerate children and unregenerate children, for those of you with children? Or in the past, however, if you've raised them. Thoughts? Yes.
A moral battle on the playground to defend friends or defend nation. And so it might have been thrown, you know, just by putting them out there and saying, you know, you're going to live for the Lord and have a moral compass. And because of that, they called on the perfect.
Right. Okay. That's hard, isn't it?
Well, yeah, the principal said, well, I think you're the only parent had to call this year and come to my office. I said, no, you called me twice. So, you know, two different children, two different
right.
We had something. We've always homeschooled, but we did a curriculum through the state for a while. We started to have access to the teacher. We had a teacher we talked to every couple weeks, and Aria's teacher had told her, she was like, oh, I think you really like this book. You know, the same thing, so Ari read the book, and then a while later, she was like, so what did you do with the book? She was like, yeah. He's like, well, what did you think about it? And Aria looked at me like, should I tell her what I think? And I was like, you should be honest, right? And she was like, I didn't like the book. And the teacher was like, what? Why? And she was like, the boy was always lying, and nobody ever held him accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And the teacher was like, well, she was like, well, it was because he was struggling. She was like, I'm not sure. Aria looked at me like, I'm not sure it's okay to lie just because your circumstances aren't ideal.
Yeah.
And the teacher just sat there and said, yeah. What do you say?
Yeah.
You know?
Out of the mouths of babes. Yeah.
Well, and it's weird because I think as a kid, I think that I could have had an internal struggle with it. So I think I would have been like, well, yeah, it was a great book because, you know, in the end, you know, he was happy or whatever. But because especially Gabe's done a really good job of having the conversations and stuff, she's in a position to be able to not only make a connection in her mind, but be able to have the conversation with someone of the opposite viewpoint.
Yeah.
It's a I mean, I felt really blessed being able to witness that.
Amen. And that's where we start to see this, you know, all these actually kind of blend together, don't they? Right? Truth and righteousness. Okay, if you live according to the truth, then you're going to have to make calls about what is righteous and what isn't, what's morally upright and what isn't. I have a pastor friend. He's now close to retirement. And when I first met him, his son was just very small. And he said, that's our depraved little sinner. But we're praying for him. Okay. And then one day, that depraved little sinner came to faith. And I remember when Juan told me about that. And now that depraved little sinner is the pastor of his father's pastorate over at First Baptist Church, Lake Orient. I'll say that publicly because it's all out in the public as far as calling him a depraved little sinner. But he said there was this marked change in his son's conscience and things, even as a young boy, as after God had regenerated him, okay? And so he began to love truth. He began to love righteousness and see that, as he said in the back, that I had to make a call. I had to do something about it. Even maybe in what seems like a non-spiritual situation, right? And that's the other part about it. If you ever read any Francis Schaeffer back in the 60s and 70s, he was one of the more prominent Christians. I don't agree with everything that he said, but one of the things he did help bring out to a lot of people was Christian understanding and moral and ethics and the teaching and the theology should work out in public life, not just at a Billy Graham crusade, okay? It should work out not just at the church building, but it should work out everywhere you go. And there has to be a certain idea that, as the text says again and again, I have all these things, these people, these forces, these people against me, against us. I have to have a code of conduct to live by. Letter C, having shod your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. I'll say two things on this and we can see where we go with it. First, having the good news as a basis for our lives now and forever gives us a strong footing. This is where you could go a little bit to his discussion about what that sandal or what that boot would look like. It was a hobnail type thing, okay? But not all Roman soldiers wore a hobnail sandal or boot, and not all descriptions of the word he uses for footwear here includes hobnail, okay? But the point was, is that you could stand, and then we have the good news as shoes for feet, indicating what? Go. Okay? You got to stand firm, but part of standing firm is to go and make disciples who look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we were commissioned with. And sometimes that's easy. It's a delight being with other Christians, and it's a delight being in a place where people are accepting the gospel. And then sometimes you end up in a society where they don't want to hear it. And it's not just wrong or bad idea. It's morally wrong. There's something wrong with you, Mr. Hendrickson, for thinking that way about this, that, or the other thing, let alone daring to tell me that I'm a sinner. I don't care if you said I'm a sinner just like you. I don't care. You're who you are. Okay, I heard all those things. When witnessing, I had a guy threaten to take a shotgun after me, okay? That's not to make anything about me. The point was, he got mad because I wanted to tell him that he needed Christ's salvation, okay? This is the world. Did I run? No, but I walked away. But we came, and I'm not bragging on myself, but the point was, we came with the beautiful feet that are shod with the good news. What else does the good news inform, though? Is it just about salvation? What is Paul always after? You think of like Philippians. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the good news. So what else is tied to our understanding and our bearing of the good news? Walk in a manner worthy. What does he mean by that? Yeah, the sanctified life has to be a good news life. Okay, that's what it's based on. Now, there's a lot of ramifications. Jerry Bridges said this famous statement, preach the good news to yourself every day. Okay? Doesn't mean you need to be saved every day. Steve.
A couple of months ago, I ran into a rather angry man, and I just told him, you need Jesus. And he angrily replied, you need Jesus. Paul says, yeah, and just now as you were talking, I should have said, you know, the message should be, we need Jesus. As you say, preach the gospel.
Yeah, Cornelius Van Til wrote famously on apologetics, and he said two of the things that Christians have to have in view, the Imago Dei, the image of God and human beings, we're all the same. There are no races, there's one, the human race. Okay, and then secondly, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and such were some of you, okay? Paul didn't mean some of you were sinners and some of you weren't. He meant some of you lived in a sinful way according to this sin list that I've included here, but you're all sinners. Yeah, and we know somebody right now that needs to be, they're claimed Christian and they need to be in a good Bible preaching church, and one of their complaints is there's too many hypocrites. Mark Dever, where do hypocrites belong who claim to be Christian? In a good gospel Bible preaching church. Because maybe they'll rub shoulders enough with enough people and hear the truth enough, etc., and discipleship and friendship and fellowship and counseling, and they'll stop being hypocrites.
Okay, Sheila. So the verse says, having shod your feet with, and it doesn't say the gospel of peace.
Right.
Says the preparation, was that kind of assuming it's like your life and how your testimony and how you live it out as you're taking it? Because it's one thing to go out and share the gospel if your life is not matching what you're saying.
Right. So, yeah, it's the idea is that I came to Jesus when I was 9. Praise the Lord. And then go live and do what you want to do. Okay. Part of this includes is the fact is that you're living in accordance to the gospel of peace, the good news. And I always try to say good news. I know the translations say gospel, but literally it's good news. All right? There's less and less people in our world that know what gospel means. It's the good news. And so, yes, the point of that is that in going, I have a life that somehow, kind of, sort of, in some way, in some failing, frail, sinful, repenting, confessing sin way looks like the Christ who saved me. And if I mess that up, what chance do I have with that lost person if I mess it up as I'm trying to tell them Jesus and I sin against them? Does that mean it's all off? No, I go and I ask forgiveness and I humble myself, which is what the gospel calls for. And if you've heard me use this one before, will a bone typically break if it mended really well at the previous break? Will it break there again? No. One of the most powerful things in sales and customer service is if you mess up with a customer and you fix it. One of the most powerful things you can do is humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, to a lost person whom you've wronged? Well, Bob would never have done that. Who's this Sam? No, who's this Christ that Sam has trusted in? Okay? And let's do the last one, and then I'll leave you. That's why I tried to do that this way, is the shield of faith. It's faith in action, but what else is it? What else is faith used in the scriptures? Is it just faith in action? Does faith just talk about faithfulness, is what I'm trying to say? Yeah, it talks about saving faith. I know I'm saved. Not because I can remember back to that revival meeting, okay? I was saved a long time ago. It's actually getting a little fuzzy. But I know I have placed faith in Christ because of these other indicators. And so now I'm going to try to go and live a faithful life. It represents faith in action. And we are to be faithful because God has given the gift of believing, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Last, the helmet of salvation. Why is that important? Come on.
Your head.
Yeah, it's your head, okay? There's two places you get struck. Here, that's life-threatening, and here, okay? That's the only real imagery I'm going to go with on the armor. People go crazy about the armor. The point is, will the church take up the power of God by thinking on and acting on these truths individually and corporately and teach ourselves how to stand against the evil array and onslaught of demonic and worldly powers trying to destroy, distort, and derail the church, Christian church, and the gospel. Okay? I have to have salvation. Do you think Paul doubted his salvation? I think there might have been times where Paul's like, come on, Lord, really? Okay? Really? This is where I'm going to be? I did all this stuff, okay? He was no perfect guy. But what did he have? He had an assurance of what Christ did, who Christ was, and what Christ had done for him in this salvation. And I'll leave for you to go to the rest at the beginning. Walk through it. What's the topic? The topic is, how can a Christian church stand firm? The assertion, the answer is, how does a Christian church stand firm? By taking on in reality and realizing and living by the power of God as pictured by the armor of God. And it's said a little more concisely in there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help in all this to live this out personally, but also then to live it out corporately. Bless our church, Father. Keep us doctrinally pure. Keep us with deep love and fellowship for each other. Where there's someone who needs reaching out, let's reach out, Father. Help us to grow in Jesus Christ, to understand that we stand against the world and we're not afraid. We're trusting in the mighty power of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.